In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise, and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, Son. Good afternoon. So we'd like to really praise and thank the Lord for the many graces that we had over the weekend. Thank God for your hard work and for the many priests that were available. So we were able to hear about 180 general confessions.
That's great.
Yeah. I was there yesterday about 10 hours. So.
Wow. Yeah.
So if I fall asleep during my talk, you'll know why. No, it's a great experience, no?
Yeah.
And from the perspective of a priest, for me, I'm just I'm so edified at, you know, the great graces that flow through you when you make this incredible confession. So I feel humble and unworthy to be able to be an instrument of God to be able to carry out this very noble mission. So I thank all of you. So from the part of a priest, I thank you because you're helping me to become a better priest.
Yeah. You're welcome.
Yeah. So you never hear it that way, but you, by really making your confession, you make us to become holy priests. So thank you.
Okay. You're welcome. Yeah. Okay.
Pray for more priests, because thanks to Mary and Eric and our team, we're able to get some really excellent priests to be able to help us out. I think we probably had about 7 or 8 priests working the whole. We had my friend Father Mario that came in from L.A. He caught traffic and he had to visit a sick person along the way. He arrived 2 hours late. Norbertine priests, Father Celso, priest from St. John of God, the other 3 priests helped out. So we're always trying to find more priests to help us out because when I say it by means of apology, I feel sad that we have to kind of rush you. But you know, there's really, if we only had 10 people, you know, we got 300 people in our group and about 180 made their general confession. So there's, we gave each of you an hour, we'd be here until 2020. So praise and thank the Lord. Great experience, no? So once you've done that general confession, there's just the grace of God starts to flow more abundantly, no? And so as a result of this, be humble and thankful that you are Catholics and that you have the grace of going to confession. So I don't, maybe it's just me, I don't know how anyone can live with a bad conscience, no? I mean, for me, that's hell on earth, no? If I do something wrong, I gotta run to a priest and just within 24 hours, let's just resolve whatever conflict they have. I like to live in peace. I think you do too, right? So good confession gives us peace of heart, mind, and soul. And then what God does, God's gonna take you and he's gonna be using you to do a lot of good. A lot of good, okay? So we're moving into what would be the second part of our program with this week. The first week, first stage was principle and foundation, meditation upon sin, the capital sins, confession and God's mercy. Now you're going to be praying for this grace. Grace not to be, this week we're going to be meditating upon the call of the king and the private life of our Lord, which would be the joyful mysteries. So we're going to be talking about the call of the king, and the grace we're going to be begging for is the following. Grace to not to be deaf to the call of the king. Grace not to be deaf to the call of the king. Did you hear me? So we're praying for a spiritual hearing, that we will hear and respond. I heard a story on, I think it was Catholic Radio, about this priest that arrives at a new parish, and he preaches a homily, and the people were so impressed by the first homily the new pastor gave. So the second week he preached the same homily. Why quit a winner, right? Third week he preached the same homily. And the people thought, well, not a bad idea. I mean, he's new, and the first time was a great one. Might as well, you know, give it a few times. So the fourth week, same homily. This went on every Sunday for 2 months. The ninth week, he gave the same homily, and these two old ladies in tennis shoes came up to him after Mass, and they said, "Father, great homily, but don't you have another homily?" And he said, "I have hundreds of other homilies, but I'll give it to you once you put into practice my first homily." How often have we heard, but we did not obey? As we say in New York, in one ear out the other. You hear it, but it goes right from here to here. Or it might be that we hear incorrectly. You happen with your spouse, you said something, but she interpreted in a different way. Happens sometimes, right? You know, you hear something, but you didn't hear it the way she meant it to be. Maybe you heard the story, there was a couple in the South. You know, you who are immigrants, there are different American accents, no? We New Yorkers have a certain way of speaking. In the South, they have what's called a Southern drawl. And so there was a couple married for 65 years. They were sitting in front of the fireplace in a cold winter night. The old guy started to wax both eloquent and romantic. And he said to his spouse, who was hard of hearing, she was hard of hearing, he said, "Mabel, you've been tried and true all these years," as they say in the Southern drawl. She said, "What? Mabel?" In the South they say Mabel, no? "Mabel, you've been tried and true all these years." "What?" So he said a little bit louder, "Mabel, you've been tried and true all these years." And she said, "And I'm tired of you too." How easy it is for us not to hear correctly, right? Maybe heard the story of the Mexican grandmother, Angie? Remember that one? There was a Mexican grandmother that was very rich. She came to visit her family for Christmas. And she was visiting a house in which there were two boys. One was 8, the other one was 10. And they were sleeping in a bunk bed. Know what that is? And she was sleeping in a room on the other side. She had a lot of money. But also, like the other story, she was kind of deaf. So it was midnight, and one of the boys, the grandchildren, got out of his bed and he started to pray. He said, God, give me a new baseball bat, give me a new soccer ball, and give me $100! And his little brother said, why are you yelling? God isn't deaf. He said, I know, but Grandma is. So all of you want to go to heaven, right?
Yeah.
One more. There's this. I'm on a roll, okay? Guy that dies, and he goes before Peter, and he says, let me in. And Peter says, no, you lived a pretty bad life. He said, well, come on, let me in. And Peter says, well, you have to pass three tests. First test, name the day of the week that begins with T. The 2 days of the week that begin with T. Which would be?
Tuesday and Thursday.
He said, no, today and tomorrow. Okay. Then Peter said, okay, I'll let that pass. Okay, can you tell me how many seconds in the year? That's easy, 12. January 2nd, February 2nd. He says, okay, this is the most important question. Yeah, what's God the Father's name? Ah, that's easy. Howard. Howard. Our Father who art in heaven, Howard. So you're all charged with jokes now, huh? Okay, so the first meditation we're going to give you is the call of the king. It's the call of the earthly king so that you can follow the call of the heavenly king. So the first is a parable in which Ignatius says, beg for the grace to be not to be deaf to the call of the king. Try to imagine an earthly king whose purpose is to conquer the whole world. He's very ambitious. He's very intelligent. He's very attractive. He's very charismatic. He's very magnetic. He's a winner. You know, he is going to conquer the whole world. You know the end of the story. He's going to win. Now, Ignatius says, how many people would be willing to follow this king? He says, only those without reason would not follow this king. Let's see your hands now, okay? Okay. Only those who are lacking intelligence would say no. Because you know the end of the story is victory. However, you have to go through boot camp. You know what that is, right? Boot camp? Gotta go through boot camp. Hard work, discipline, fasting, struggle, vigils. You gotta tough it out, okay? Now Ignatius said, how many are still willing to follow? I don't know, but I'm ready. I'm ready. Are you? Okay?
Yeah.
Okay. We're all ready. Now to flesh this out, the experts in the spiritual exercises present some charismatic leader that you may be admired. Because if something's just ethereal, some leader is not sufficient. You have to have someone that you know that was a real dynamic leader. So I'll throw a few out on a natural plane. These guys, they weren't saints, but they were real leaders. Charlemagne, if you know anything about history, was an incredible leader. Okay? Spanish name would be Carlomagno, Charles the Great. Okay? Or, I don't know, maybe you've heard of Napoleon Bonaparte?
Yeah.
I mean, he wasn't a saint, but by the time he was 26 or 27, he was the most powerful military leader in the world. He was a genius. I mean, he wasn't a saint, but military genius he was. Well, we have some Indians here. Gandhi. I mean, he wasn't a Catholic, but I admire him. Very, very admirable individual, very noble aspiration. Gandhi, Mahatma Gandhi, no? Mm-hmm. You know what he said? He said, "I love Jesus Christ, but Christians stink." Sad, right? Because he loved Christ and the Beatitudes, but he never really met any Christian that really lived up to the teaching of Christ, which is a real... It's a humiliation for us, right? But he was there before Mother Teresa, who really lived it out, right?
But I thought he met Mother Teresa.
Could have been, yeah. Yeah. Okay, then another leader that hopefully all of us admire, his name was George Washington. There are books being written on him now. And some say that at the end he was converted by a Jesuit and died as a Catholic. You know, some of you, I mean, if you're an American citizen, you had to read up on him. You know, kneeling in the winter there in Valley Forge in the snow, praying before the battle against the Brits, and we should have lost, no? So I don't know, I'm being born in the States, I admire George Washington. And it's difficult to find an American who does not admire the founder, father of our country, no? Well, if you don't like that, okay, take someone like Mother Teresa. Do you like her?
Yes.
Or maybe John Paul II. Do you like him?
Yes.
Or maybe John Bosco. Okay. Or maybe Teresa of Avila. Or I admire Alphonse Liguori. Mm-hmm. Or Saint Therese. So you take one of these leaders and how much you really want to follow in their footsteps. I'm giving this course to a group of religious online and they said, well, take your mother founder, okay? Take the founder of the Carmelites or take the founder of there's a Poor Clare, take St. Clare. All of us who are religious, we admire the founder of our congregation. Okay, now the first part of this parable is less important than the second part, which I'm going to try to explain right now. Try to transfer this now to a real desire to follow Jesus Christ as your King. Now Jesus Christ is not working for earthly gain or fame or power or pleasure or applause or accolades. Jesus is working to save souls. He's working to conquer the human heart. He's working to save souls. How many of you would be willing to follow Jesus Christ? I think I saw all of your hands go up. Those who did not, they no habla inglés, okay? No speaker English, okay? I think all of us are willing to follow Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
That is the thrust of this contemplation. Now let me explain the meaning of it. If you love God, you love Jesus, you should love what Jesus loves. What does Jesus love most? He loves his Father, but he loves the salvation of souls. So if you really love Jesus Christ, then you should love what he loves, the salvation of souls, and be willing to work day and night to save souls. Amen?
Amen.
That's the thrust of this contemplation. You really love him, you want to work side by side with a master, side by side with a good shepherd, side by side with a savior for the salvation of souls. In other words, this contemplation highlights the importance of the salvation of souls, and you're going to be begging for apostolic zeal, okay? You ever hear that phrase? Apostolic zeal. Apostolic zeal means you're zealous apostolically to work with the Lord to save souls. Sure that Jesus saves, but he's looking for generous workers in the vineyard. He's asking you, are you willing to follow me? So as in the case of the earthly king with Jesus Christ, we have to go through a time of discipline, of hard work, of mortification, of fasting, of penance, of self-denial, of asceticism. We have to go through that. You still willing to follow Christ?
Yes.
Are you?
Yes.
Okay. To motivate you all the more, you have to be convinced of the value of the human soul. If you're convinced of the value of the human soul, this will be a strong impetus or motivation to move you with the Lord to work day and night to save souls. Some ideas from the saints. Saint Thomas Aquinas, the most brilliant man in the world after Jesus Christ, Thomas Aquinas, said that one soul is worth more than the whole created universe. Think about the created universe, everything, the cosmos, the sun, the moon, the oceans, the planets, stars, the black holes, the galaxies, the oceans with the sea creatures. One soul is worth more than all of that in the eyes of God. St. John Bosco, what was his motto? His motto was, give me souls and take all the rest away. That's the motto of the great, and I say the great, St. John Bosco. Give me souls. My founder said we should be willing to place ourselves on the brink of hell to prevent souls from falling off the precipice. Father Bruno Lanteri, my founder. Place yourself on the brink, on the precipice, to prevent souls from falling in that pit. Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and he lose his soul? That converted Francis Xavier, by the way. What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world And he loses his soul in the process. Let me give you the clincher then. Okay. Are you listening?
Yes.
You really want to know the value of one's soul? Lift up your eyes and look at Jesus hanging from the cross, shedding every drop of his precious blood. That's the clincher. As Peter says, you are saved not by the blood of lambs or heifers or sheep, or you have been redeemed not by gold and silver, but you have been saved by the blood of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. So every soul was saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I'm anticipating a talk I'll be giving later, but I'll say it now. One soul, Jesus would have come and he would have been crucified, shedding every drop of his precious blood, if only there were only one person who came into the planet Earth. So the precious blood of Jesus Christ is very eloquent proof as to the value of the salvation of souls. So now that you've gone through these 5 weeks of exercises, your soul has been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ through confession. Your ears are open. You should have a desire to love what Jesus desires. And that is the salvation of souls. What can you do to save your own soul, of course? But what can you do to work with the Lord to save souls? The harvest is rich, but the laborers are very few. Those are the words of Jesus. Harvest is rich, but the laborers are few. You're called to work in the vineyard with the Lord. Okay, how are we going to do this? At this juncture, I like to quote Fulton Sheen. To be a fervent, efficacious, effective apostle of Jesus Christ, there has to be this dynamic. First come, then go. First come, then go. What does that mean? First come, you cannot give what you don't have. You can't give what you don't have. So there has to be the come, and then there has to be the go. There has to be what is called the contemplative dimension of our life. And from the contemplative, that has to draw us into the active life. In other words, the more deep your contemplative life, the more fruitful will be your active life. Now, the contemplative life, I think have you seen the word contemplative before? Do you know what that means? Okay, it means one thing you're gonna say right away, but it's something I'm going to tell you that probably never dawned on you. Your contemplative life consists in a deep prayer life. prayer life and sacramental life. So that means your holy hour. But also, hopefully by now, some of you feel drawn to go to daily Mass. Go to Mass every day. You just made your confession. You really feel that you want to receive the Eucharist as often as you can. Any of you feel that way?
Yes.
You feel that you can't live without the Eucharist. Once a week is not enough. You want to go more often. If possible, even every day. But then there's another side of the contemplative life, and that is prayer and that's good, but okay, yeah, I say this, no one is able to get it unless you've done the course with me before. Got to study. How are you going to bring people to Christ, respond to the faith, explain the faith, if you don't know the faith? Right?
Yeah.
And usually an analogy I like to give is in the United States, this country, other countries too, but especially here, professionals are constantly in courses of formation. Right, Angie, you're a teacher, right? Constantly you got to do this seminar, you got to go to this course, you have to certify yourself again, you have to keep on the road of growth, right? An example I've given is a very simple one, is that years ago I was visiting one of my brothers, we're nine of us all together, and one of them was in his house preparing for an exam that he had to pass. And he's a orthopedic surgeon. You know what that means?
Yeah.
A back surgeon, no? And he's in his mid-60s now, or early-60s, no? And he was studying to pass an exam, and he's a graduate from Dartmouth summa cum laude in Columbia, you know? So, you know, the cream of the crop, the cream of the cream of the crop, no? Mm-hmm. You're thinking, you know, why does he have to do that? You think with some of that qualification, why? Because medicine, as well as the professional life here, is in rapid progress. So being a surgeon, he has to be in the cutting edge of technology, right? I repeat that. He's a surgeon, he has to be in the cutting edge of... You pick that up?
Yeah.
You didn't pick it up right away, did you? No.
Yes, I did.
Okay. So if he makes a mistake, huge lawsuit.
Yeah.
Now, you know, most of his operations are reparative. Know what that means? In other words, the other doctors botched it, and he has to pull the screws and the nuts out. He has to do it over again. Yeah, he has to repair their mistakes. So he's always dealing with tons of lawyers, no? Shouldn't we be professional Catholics? Amen? You like that terminology? I thought you would, so I told you, okay? We should be professional Catholics. In other words, we should know our faith. And now more than ever, because we've never lived in a world with so much information, we never lived in a world with so much confusion. The only thing that goes beyond information is the confusion in which we live in today. So, it's incumbent upon us, do your holy hour. Daily Mass, Rosary, frequent confession, morning prayer, evening prayer, live in the presence of God But you also have to try to study. Amen?
Amen?
You have to study. Right now, I'm revisiting St. Augustine. I mean, I feel, even though, you know, priest, we have I'm a theologian. Keep studying. Keep studying. As I'm keenly aware of, there's much more I don't know than I know. So if a priest theologian is studying, you people too, right? Now, she's going to make one more point on the idea of study, then I'll go into how it is we can really live out our apostolic life. For me, one of the biggest challenges is I sometimes don't know what to study because there's so much to study. And I don't have that much time. So I only have enough time to study the best for me. And most of you, you're pretty busy too. You don't have probably too much time, but maybe you have a half hour, 45 minutes that you can utilize for your study. So I'm going to give you some ideas on how this might pan out for you. Okay, so I'm going to give you a general study, then talk about in specifics. Okay, general study. I think all of us should read the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Have you heard of it?
Yeah.
It's probably the most important church text in the past 50 years. It's probably number one. Came out in 1990, early 90s, JP2, under the supervision of Cardinal Ratzinger, who was Pope Benedict XVI. You could get the UCAT, you could get the DUCAT, there are a lot of kind of summaries of it. But a group like you people, you should have the Catechism of the Catholic Church and read it. When it came out, we oblates in our parish, we made photocopies of the whole book and we preached on it the whole year in our masses. No? Father Al was here, myself, Father John Lyons, Father Larry. So we decided we were still in the old church. We would make photocopies of the people and we preached a 15-minute homily the whole year. So we got through most of the text. Okay, so that you understand, do we have any catechists here? Okay, a couple of catechists, okay? Any catechist knows that there are four pillars of any good catechetical program. It's called the dogmatic, the moral, the sacramental, and prayer. Okay? Dogmatic, which means the creed, what we pray in the Mass. I believe in God the Father Almighty, explaining that in detail. Then the moral, you go through the Ten Commandments, as well as the moral virtues, as well as the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as well as the Beatitudes. That's called our moral life. Then you go through the sacraments, explaining the sacraments. And finally, which is my favorite part of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it's on prayer. You ever want to learn how to pray well? The fourth part of the Catechism of the Catholic Church is a spiritual masterpiece. If you want to grow in prayer, all of you should eventually, maybe start by reading the fourth part. It's the easiest part, okay? And it's the shortest also. Well, you have 2,000 years of tradition giving us a good summary of what prayer is. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then, all of you are different. You're going to have to ask yourself, what does God want me to study specifically? maybe feel called to study the whole topic of abortion. Or maybe I mentioned this last week, the reality of homosexuality. Or maybe euthanasia, some moral topic. Or maybe feel called to study Ignatian spirituality. Maybe feel called to study catechesis. Maybe feel called to study the teachings of the papacy, maybe the encyclicals. One thing I'm really trying to study and teach this year is the whole idea of Humana Vitae. I have a men's group at 5 o'clock. I'm going to start them off explaining to them Humana Vitae Pope Paul VI. It's probably going to take the whole year. The theology of the body, okay, of JP2. So with respect to study, I'm giving you two venues. One is the general, getting a good catechetical foundation. Then the other would be the specific. You have to see where you're at. Now, who is God placing in your path so that you can evangelize? And all of us are different. All of us are different. So you're teaching little children, okay, you want to maybe study up on catechesis. See how you can transmit to these little children the Word of God better. You're dealing with teenagers, it's different. I deal with a little one, you deal with a teenager, it's very challenging, no? There's never been more difficult in the history of the world dealing with teenagers. They're bombarded by so many negative forces, no? A lady in one of the groups gave me a really good book on the isms that the teenagers have to encounter when they go to college. You know what those isms are? Moral relativism, consumerism, materialism, subjectivism, rationalism. These are all the isms, the false philosophies that the young people are going to encounter when they go to college. And as a result of that, they lose their faith. Any of you got kids that go to college, they probably lost their faith. Or at least they have questioned their faith. And people that are immigrants are not aware of the American university system. I should tell them, come to one of our priests before you send them to college. We'll sit down and tell you the dangers that are out there. No? I like to talk with parents about this because, I mean, I was born here. I studied at the university, well, many years ago, but still I know the milieu probably better than the immigrants, no? I can maybe coach you on some of the dangers you have out there. And this might scandalize you, but in the United States, the country has most Catholic colleges, but some of them are just Catholic in name. You know, immigrants don't know that, but you know, it's sad to say they have big names, but their teaching is erroneous, a lot of it. The Cardinal Newman Society will teach you what are the good. My dad was on that before he passed away. He was on the board there, no? We got Steubenville, you got Ave Maria, you know, the good ones that are really safe to send your kids to. Yes? Tell you, maybe at the end of the talk, okay? Yeah, there's actually 13. And I think every Catholic parent should know that. I think the last one I explained to them, I only had an hour, I got through six of them. Utilitarianism. Utilitarianism. Any of you hear that word?
Yeah.
Who was the proponent was John Stuart Mill and Jeremy Bentham. These were 19th century political philosophers from England. John Stuart Mill, Jeremy Bentham. That's the American society today. Utilitarianism means that you value in as much as you're economically productive. You hear that?
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, there are moral repercussions. Okay, so what happens if a woman goes in to have a pregnancy test and the baby has an extra chromosome? What does that mean? Down syndrome. So what are they going to do? What? Abort. Why? Because this individual is not going to be economically productive in the society. That's why 90% of Down's babies are aborted before they're born. 90%. Now, I think in Switzerland, I was reading that it's obligatory, according to law, in Denmark or Switzerland, that you have to abort that baby. So one of those rich countries in Europe, I think it's Switzerland or Denmark, one of them. John Paul II calls it the culture of death. Okay, so the last part of the talk is I want to give you kind of a summary of probably the most important missionary document that has been written in the pontificate of JP II. All of you have read all the encyclicals of John Paul II, right? No. I'm going to have to give you another course, huh? Okay, Missio Redentoris is probably the most important document, missionary document, in the past 30 years with Francis's document on the joy of the gospel. Because the joy of the gospel of Pope Francis is a missionary document. You all have read that two or three times, right? Hello? Oh, boy. At least three of you have, okay. See, I'm insisting upon the intellectual life. We have to read more. We have to spend a little bit more time in silence, reading, absorbing the truth so we can give it. So I'll give you just a brief summary of that Missio Redentoris. If any of you have ever heard of Vatican II?
Yes.
Ad Gentes is the document of Vatican II. Ad Gentes would be the missionary document from the Vatican II. And from that, John Paul II is going to be extrapolating, expounding even more upon the missionary. The church is called to be missionary. We're all called to be missionaries. You're looking at me somewhat cynically or skeptically or with jaundiced eyes. I wonder why. I'll prove it. Any of you baptized?
Yes.
When you were baptized, the priest said, I anoint you priest, prophet, and king. What does that mean? Prophet is not someone looking into the crystal ball. Someone who preaches the kingdom by word and by example. Amen?
Amen.
Any of you confirmed?
Yes.
Not yet?
Yes.
I was confirmed by a future saint. Cardinal Cook. Yeah. Amen. 1966. I think he's already a servant of God, no?
Yes.
So I was ordained by John Paul II, confirmed by Cardinal Cook, and Mother Teresa blessed my hands, no?
Oh.
So I have a holy head, holy forehead, and holy hands. And I'm a walking relic, huh? I hit the jackpot, huh? No, if I don't become a saint, no one's going to be one, right? I got all the right cards dealt out, huh? So when you're confirmed, the bishop confirms you, and then he says you are called to Are you listening? Are you watching? You're called to defend the faith and spread the faith. Can you do that with me? You're called to defend the faith and spread the faith. You're called to defend the faith and spread the faith. Yeah, there you have it. In Spanish, defender la fe y difundir la fe. You speak Spanish, right? So defend and to spread. That's from confirmation. So Father John Harden, your friend, says that the call of the king is related to the sacrament of confirmation, and it is the sacrament of mission, the sacrament of apostolic zeal. So from confirmation, we're called to bring others to Christ. Now, if that's not enough, if I haven't convinced you yet, still some skeptical cynics in the background, what were the last words of Jesus Christ in the Gospel? Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. Remember what they were?
Go and make disciples of all nations.
Okay, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching all that I have taught you and baptizing them in the name of the
Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
And the last words? Father, we're not Protestants, we're Catholics. Okay, I'll tell you then. And behold, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. Those are the last words of Jesus Christ, then he ascends into heaven. So the last words of Jesus Christ are a missionary mandate. You know, the word mandate means obligation. There's an imperious obligation for us to bring all people to Christ, to his mystical body, which we call the Catholic Church. My friends, we're losing a lot of Catholics. It's got to stop. It's got to stop. A lot of Catholics will lose. We got to bring this to an end. You got to bring them back. Okay? Losing tons of Catholics. Most Jehovah's Witnesses are ex-Catholics. Most Mormons are ex-Catholics. Right, Angie? Yeah, if you talk with Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, I used to be a Catholic. But now I found the right faith. I'm a Mormon. That's embarrassing. That's very embarrassing. It is. So we got to turn the tide. We got to bring people into the church. This document says that we're all called to be missionaries. We're all called through baptism to bring people to Christ. Then next, the document says this. Then they pull out a few ideas from this document. The best mission territory. When I was a little kid, I was thinking about becoming a missionary when I was 6 or 7. And back 50 years ago, this was almost, it was a universal idea. To be a missionary, you got to go to Africa.
Or Latin America.
But back 50 years, at least in New York, you got to go to Africa. You got to convert those pagans there. Now the Africans are coming here. They are. When I was visiting my parents in New Hampshire last year, the priest got sick. And New Hampshire is the state that has least immigrants in the United States. Yeah, New Hampshire. Especially northern New Hampshire, you only see people with blue eyes and blonde hair, okay? Guess who was replacing the pastor? This priest from Nigeria, no?
Cool.
And they loved him. They loved him. The guy was on fire. And he had to confront a couple of liberals because he spoke out against homosexuality and he spoke out, I think, against contraception. And one liberal lady confronted him, and the sacristy was fighting with him, but he held his turf. No? But John Paul II says this: the best mission territory today are the big cities. Amen?
Amen.
The big cities are the best mission territories. Why? Because there are so many souls to be saved in the big cities. What is the biggest diocese in the United States? Los Angeles. LA is the biggest, by far biggest diocese in the United States. Do you know LA has different regions? San Pedro, LA, San Fernando, Gabriel, they're all regions. We're in the San Pedro region. In our region is about more than a million people in this one region. If I can express my opinion, each of the regions should be a separate diocese. You got millions and millions and millions of people here. When I went back to New Hampshire to visit my relatives, it was one of my brother's birthday and there was a party. And one of his friends came up to me and said, "You're a priest?" "Yes." "Why are you here?" "Well, it's one of my brother's birthday." Okay. "So where are you working as a priest?" I said, this was New Hampshire. He said, "I'm working in Los Angeles." "Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry." "I'm sorry." And they said, "I prefer LA over New Hampshire because I prefer to evangelize people more than chipmunks." Black bears. Skunks, got a lot of skunks there too. Animals and human, okay? So, why? This is a great city because there's so many souls to be saved in LA. In September we had the meeting with the bishop. We had a speaker that came to give us a talk. He said to us, the biggest diocese in the United States is Los Angeles. He said, very possibly the most important diocese in the world is Los Angeles. Because we are the center of communication in the world. We got Hollywood, right? It's the center of communication. What are we called to do as Catholics? To communicate, right? This and New York are the biggies. Huh? Now that being said, John Paul II says that there are three different categories of people that we have to evangelize. The first is those who have never been catechized. One of the biggest growing groups in the United States are atheists. Know what an atheist is? Probably heard the story of the atheist who said, "I'm an atheist, thanks be to God." Never heard that one? "I'm an atheist, thanks be to God," okay? So that's one group that we have to work with. How can we bring these non-believers into the mystical body of Christ? Second group, John Paul II said, is Catholics that really have a hunger and thirst for God. Is that you? Do you have a hunger and thirst for God?
Yes.
Do you?
Yes.
So I'm addressing that group. People like yourselves, you really want to grow in your faith. You want to have depth. You want to be holy. You want to bring other people to God. You want to go beyond mediocrity. Then there's a third group. The biggest religious group in the United States of America are non-practicing Catholics. That is the biggest religious group in this country. Non-practicing Catholics. You ever meet one of them?
Yes.
You have any relatives or friends that are in that category? Yeah?
Yes.
Probably more than half of your relatives are in that category. And Marcus Grody, Journey Home, and Relevant Radio, they're all making effort for Bishop Robert Barron. They're all making efforts to try to get this huge millions and millions of souls back into the church. So this is the biggest group. Why this has happened? There are a lot of theories as to why this has happened over the past 50 years. But be it as it may, it's up to us to stop and ask ourselves, what can we do to bring these people back to God? Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
These are souls to be saved. We have to have apostolic zeal. That's what you're begging for. Apostolic zeal, to be willing to walk the extra mile. Willing to make sacrifices. Willing to sit next to someone and listen to the person, talk and pray for the person, give the person something to read, introduce the person to something. We have to do our part to bring people back to Christ. Jesus said, I've come to cast fire in the earth. I'm not at peace until that fire be enkindled. What I've done in this parish, I spent many years walking the streets and knocking on doors, like the Jehovah Witnesses. But I'm not a Jehovah Witness, okay? Knocking on doors. And I brought a group of missionaries with me. I've done it for many years. I haven't done it over the past couple because I'm so busy in other activities. Eventually, I may return. And I got a group of these lay missionaries. Most of them are women. A lot of them are retired, so they have a little bit more free time. My biggest fear in Hawaiian Gardens are pit bulls. So I always go with these women, and I was brought up in what's called the English etiquette, let women go first, okay? Spanish, they call me El Caballero, right? El Caballero, huh? Right?
Macho.
Gallina.
Yeah.
Gallina cobarde, huh? I usually go first, but with fear and trembling, no? On one occasion, though, I had a very interesting experience. Now, this is related to apostolic zeal. I was walking in the very center of Hawaiian Gardens, which is mostly Mexican, or second generation. And I bumped into two young men. They were blonde, blue-eyed, white shirt, a tie, okay? And they were driving, they were on bikes. Guess who they were?
Mormons.
They were Mormons. Right in the middle of Hawaiian Gardens. You know what impressed me most, though, is that I started to talk with him, and then they started to talk among themselves. And then they talked, I think there was a guy walking down the street. And what I noticed was their Spanish was perfect. Spoke better than the Mexicans. Híjole. I mean, that was just... That eagle, I mean, man. Wow. Wow. I was just... So where did you guys learn your Spanish? Yeah, we went to South America to pick up Spanish to convert the Mexicans here to our Mormon church. Wow. How embarrassing, no? They learned another language to convert the American Mexicans to become Mormons.
And many of them are in Latin America now.
Oh, yeah. It's one of the fastest spreading religions in the world is Mormonism. It is. You know, what they do is they've got the well-organized, systematic American business project, because they're well-organized. And they're growing. And they've got money, too.
We sure do.
Isn't that true? She used to be an ex-Mormon, by the way, right? Yeah, I don't know Bispa, okay, no. Bishop, okay, no, no. But I was blown away. I said, I admire you guys. I don't agree with you on anything. But I admire your apostolic zeal.
Exactly.
I admire it, yeah.
This is very emotional for me. We are called to evangelize, but... We have to have a place to bring them.
Yeah.
We are so lucky here in LA to have the priests that we have. But outside of this city, we don't have those same priests.
Yeah.
And so it's really hard when we start to evangelize and don't have a place to take them.
Bring them here.
I would love to.
Bring them here.
Can I bring all of Washington State here?
Oh, Washington State, okay.
We're going up there, but it would...
Yeah.
We have to start with love within our...
Yes. But yes, love within ourselves. But also, you got to pray for vocations.
Right.
I didn't say vacations, but vocations. Change one word, it changes the context. Yeah, I mean, this is, you have to admit, this is a blessing to have six priests, 9 weekend masses, priests hearing your confession, adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, you got priests in the confessional around the clock, you got a beautiful church also, right? With the Lady Guadalupe, Divine Mercy, you got children in catechism, you got confirmation kids, you got solid Orthodox teaching, I mean, it's a blessing. And, pray that we get more vocations. I think you know that 2 weeks ago, we had a young man from the parish who was ordained a deacon two weeks ago. Did you know that?
Yeah.
2 weeks ago, he was a parishioner here. He was ordained 2 weeks ago, and he came here. Now his little brother is serving the Mass. I think he was serving the 12 o'clock Mass. He's a Vietnamese American. He got his degree. He was an engineer before. So hopefully in 6 months, he'll be here at St. Peter Chanel to be ordained. That depends upon our superiors, but there's a good chance he'll last to be ordained in his parish. So you have to pray that we get more vocations because the harvest is rich, but the laborers are few. One last thing I'd like to say is this. Pray that you're open to the Holy Spirit. John Paul II speaks about a springtime of grace and apostolic creativity. And I'll just talk about one of my apostolic initiatives. I set up a lot of programs, and this is one of my favorites, if not my most favorite, would be, you know, this one I set up with the exercise with you people, no? Tuesday night we're working with about 400 Hispanics, no? In the old church. That's a lot, 400, that's a huge number, isn't it?
Yeah.
But there's something that worried me about 15 years ago. All these people that come in the church, most of them are living together. So most of them are Hispanic, so I had an idea. I have an idea. Ah, I got it. I got it. I got it. Okay. Our Lady Guadalupe. Yeah. These Mexicans, they love Our Lady Guadalupe. I know what I'll do. I will have a group wedding on Our Lady Guadalupe.
Oh.
And I will, a group wedding on Our Lady Guadalupe. They like group weddings, no? And I'll get the bishop to come. Oh. Then after that, then we'll get a Mexican mariachi. You know the mariachi. Okay. Then they like what's called la pechanga, la fiesta. Okay. So what I'll do is I will offer them our salon de banquete. I will offer them our old church. They can have their party free of charge. Father Larry said, no more than 20, I got 50 couples.
Wow.
So on Our Lady Guadalupe, we had one group, then another one, Unholy Family. So I got 50 couples married in the church by doing a group wedding. See?
Wow.
It probably, in total, maybe saved about $500,000. Instead of spending a lot of money, basically I did it for free. That's called apostolic creativity. Yeah. I told my father, and he said, is your name Reverend Broom or Reverend Moon? So all of you this week are going to be meditating upon the call of the King, then the joyful mysteries. Joyful mysteries you're going to be begging for. Beautiful grace. Intimate knowledge of Jesus made man, that you love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. What a beautiful week. It's our Marian week par excellence. Intimate knowledge of Jesus, that you love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. So I'm going to pray that this will be the best week in your life. God bless you and have a great week. Okay.